I'm going to lead us in another prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this chance to come together, and we praise you for what we just sung, that you are indeed the King of Kings. And Father, we come before you and your majesty as subjects, and we come as grateful subjects, knowing that you're a God who speaks. Father, how we long that you would speak to us clearly this weekend. Father, please help us at the end of a busy week to concentrate for these next 20 minutes or so to really understand what it is that you would like us to engage with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. So page 11 in the handout booklet. Which Jesus do you follow? Which Jesus do you follow? Which Jesus do you follow? Different Christians, different answers to that question. Different churches in London, churches back in our home countries, have different understandings of Jesus. Possibly even in our room this evening, different views. Jesus, the social reformer, the one who wants to help us renew our cities and make our world a better place. Jesus, the sage, the life coach, who wants to offer us wisdom and allow us to realize our full potential as humans in this world. Jesus, the security broker, the one who promises, offers insurance, both for life here and now, blessings in this world, or perhaps we're a little bit more sound than that. We realize it's not so much about this world, but insurance for a future world where we can be safe from the judgment to come, and we don't need to fear the hell that will be faced by many. Which Jesus do you follow? I wonder how our lives would answer that question. Not just how we might fill in a bit of paper, but what would people tell from the way we live our lives about what we think about who Jesus is? Well, in many ways, how we answer this question really ought to flow out of our answer to the question Jesus asked. Did you notice it in verse 27? He was asking the disciples, well, who do people say that I am? And they tell him, well, you know, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, one of the prophets. But then he says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? How would we answer that question? Many of us here are fairly familiar with Mark's gospel. You'll know that Jesus' identity is one of the big themes. Indeed, for the reader, it is made clear right from the very beginning. John already read for us that first sentence in Mark's gospel. Do you remember it? You could turn back if you wanted to. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Mark tells us right at the beginning, Jesus is the Christ. Like those movies where right at the very beginning of the film, you see what happens. We know exactly what's taken place, but then the detective or the police or whoever it is, they don't know. And we watch their progress as they begin to work it out. Now, I have promised myself that these illustrations in the talks coming up will all be about work. So that was the last one not to do with work, okay? So let's just change that illustration. It's a bit like one of the IGG students coming into our office come this September. They graduate from LSE or wherever it is, and they come into the office full of excitement. They're so eager to get working at last. They've been studying all this period, and now at last, this is going to be where the fun is. Work is so brilliant, isn't it? And I can see from your looks that work is brilliant, isn't it? You've just come to the end of a week, and you're sad to be here because you'd rather be at work, because work is so brilliant. And they have no idea. They come to work thinking, this is going to be exciting. I'm going to learn lots of things. But you and the rest of the team at work, well, you know very clearly what it's like, and you're just waiting for this student, well, now graduate, to realise for themselves that actually work is often really dull and really frustrating and often feels a bit futile. And I can't believe I did all those years of education for this. They'll discover you watch them make their progress. Well, similarly, the disciples, they don't immediately understand who Jesus is. We know, the reader, we have it in the first sentence, but we then watch the disciples make progress along the way. We know that Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? That he is the long-awaited king that God's people, the Hebrew people, were waiting for. And this is momentous news, friends. That's what gospel means, momentous news. Jesus is God's king. Well, in his introduction, Mark reminds us that God's people had been waiting for this king. You see, the prophets, some of us doing Bible overview will be getting there quite soon. The prophets had reassured God's people that one day God himself would come and deal with the problem of sin. God himself would come and save them. That the eyes of the blind would be opened. That the ears of the deaf would be unstopped. That the lame would leap like deer. The tongue of the mute would sing for joy, Isaiah 35. And friends, that is exactly what we see in Mark. If you've been reading over the last few weeks, Mark chapter 1 to 8, that's what you would have seen. Jesus doing those things. He displays his credentials. He really is God's promised king. He's the long-awaited king with authority to drive back and reverse the effects of the fall. We see him healing sickness. We see his power over nature. He even calms a storm. And then we see him driving out evil, casting out evil spirits. Well, by chapter 8, the disciples, they've seen an awful lot. They should have been very clear who Jesus is. But they don't get it. They just don't get it. Notice verse 18. Chapter 8, verse 18. Having eyes, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to him, do you not yet understand? Now, guys, if you don't understand the numbers, don't worry about that. But the point is, they should have understood, okay? They should have understood who Jesus is. They just don't get it. But then we have Peter asking, Jesus asking the question, and Peter gets it, doesn't he? We've just seen that, verse 27 to 29. Look at verse 29 again. He asks them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you're the Christ. At last, he's got it. He has got it. And the question is, what has changed? They didn't get it, verse 21, verse 27, verse 29. They get it. And for those of us familiar with this bit of Mark, you'll remember what happens in between. Just look down. You can see it from the title, verse 22, just above. Jesus heals a blind man. Mark carefully arranging his material to make a point, to show us the disciples don't get it, then they do get it. Jesus opens their eyes. Peter's eyes are open to the truth about Jesus that, yes, he is indeed God's king. Peter sees at last, and this is the first point, with opened eyes. With opened eyes. Can you remember the time when you first understood that Jesus is king? Some of us will be able to remember exactly when it was, where it was. Others of us, well, we maybe grew up in a Christian family and we can't sort of pinpoint exactly when it was. Either way, if we have truly come to understand Jesus as God's king, well, it's only because God has opened our eyes. It's not because we're clever. It's not because we've worked it out. God has opened the eyes of our hearts to realize, yes, Jesus really is God's promised king. Now, I think I'm right in saying there are some of us here today who actually haven't yet made that decision. You're still checking things out, and we're so pleased you're with us this weekend. Why not talk to members of IGG over this weekend and ask them how it was that they came to understand, how it was that God opened their eyes to Jesus' identity? You see, if Jesus is merely offering a system of reform for our society, or if Jesus is simply a source of wisdom or blessing, a kind of Christianized Buddha, well, then we can add him onto our life and just carry on living how we like. It's a bit like a kind of app that you install onto your phone. Have a bit of Jesus, and he'll give you some good things, some blessings. But friends, if Jesus is king, then we need to line up our lives under his rule. We need to follow him. And so secondly, with opened eyes, we follow the king. We follow the king. Guys, that is what we're thinking about this weekend. I don't know if you realize what you are letting yourselves in for. We are thinking this weekend about what it means to follow King Jesus. What better subject for us to consider as we think about our work? We're all in different workplaces. Some of us may be still looking for work, but we realize that we can't just sit around and do nothing in the world. We're working. But why are we working? Well, we're going to see, friends, that it's all about following King Jesus. What better place to be in the Bible to think about following King Jesus? To come to Jesus himself, his very own teaching, to tell us what does it mean to follow King Jesus? And actually, following Jesus is precisely what is on Mark's agenda in this part of his account of the life of Jesus. We can see that from verse 34. We're going to get there tomorrow morning, but just have a look briefly now. Verse 34, he calls the crowd to him with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So this section that we're starting tomorrow morning starts from 8, verse 34, follow me. And then just turn over to where we're going to end before lunch on Sunday, chapter 10 and verse 52. Our final verse of the section, Jesus says to this bloke, "Go away," not kind of, "We don't want you," but "go your way. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he recovers his sight and followed him on the way. That's often the way in the Bible. You get a section marked out with a comment made at the beginning and then again made at the end. This section is all about following King Jesus. I can't wait for tomorrow to dive in to this section. But just very briefly, before we head off to bed and before we have a quick discussion in our groups, what kind of a king are we being called to follow? I'm fairly confident that Peter would have never forgotten that conversation with Jesus on the way. That day he first came to understand it, that yes, Jesus is the Christ. What an emotional roller coaster he went on. Think about it. It begins on such a high. He's got it. All the other people, is he a prophet? Is he a light? Is he John the... "You're the Christ." Yes, he's got it. What a high. Not just "I'm right," but "We've been waiting for the Christ, and you are the Christ, and we know you. You're our friend, and you are God's promised king." What a high he was on. But then it all gets a bit confusing. Did you notice that as Ying Peng read? Very confusing, verse 30. Jesus strictly charges them not to tell anyone. "What? You're the Christ. We must announce. This is big news." And Jesus says, "No, don't tell anyone." What? You don't keep that a secret, Jesus? No, Jesus, it's not time. You see, Jesus isn't ready for everyone else to know that he's the Christ. As soon as that happens, it becomes political. First, Jesus must teach the disciples. There's so much that they don't understand yet. They're still not clear on what kind of a king he is. They're still not clear on what mission it is that Jesus has come to do. They still don't understand what a correct response to King Jesus actually looks like. And so Jesus begins to teach the disciples. And then the most weird thing happens. Did you notice? Peter takes Jesus aside because Jesus has said some very shocking words. And then Jesus says even more shocking words. Verse 33. "Get behind me, Satan." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Peter here, his mate. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." That's strong language, isn't it? And he says, "For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What's going on? It had been going so well. At last the disciples had understood, and yet now it It seems that Jesus has gone mad. He's calling me Satan. Admittedly, we probably don't feel the shock because we're kind of used to the idea of what Jesus says in verse 31. We're used to the cross, aren't we? I hope we are. But the combination of the words Son of Man and must suffer. Son of Man must suffer. Totally incongruous. It's inconceivable. It's like saying ethnic Chinese not interested in food. Yeah, sorry, that wasn't a workplace illustration. Let me give you another one. It's like saying working in Hong Kong, ideal work-life balance. The Son of Man must suffer. No, the Son of Man. Well, who is the Son of Man? It's not a typical title in Mark's Gospel for Jesus. Up to this point, it's only been used twice. Did you know that? So in chapter 2, it comes up twice. Firstly, we see he has authority. Jesus, the Son of Man, has authority to forgive sins. And then at the end of the chapter, Jesus, the Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath. In both instances, we see the Son of Man has authority. And then tomorrow morning, just have a look now, verse 38. The Son of Man, when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What's that talking about? That's the future final judgment day to come. And that is precisely what Son of Man would mean to Peter and the disciples. Daniel chapter 7, you can look at it maybe tomorrow morning in the quiet time if you go through the other questions quickly. You'll see that there was this vision Daniel had of a Son of Man, one like a Son of Man, the judge, the one who will judge all nations, the one who is the king, who will be mighty in judgment. So what is Jesus playing at? Verse 31, the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected by the elders, be killed. Peter's reaction is hardly surprising, and yet, as we're going to see this weekend, the Son of Man, friends, really must suffer. We're going to see this weekend that Jesus had to suffer. With open eyes, we follow the King who came to suffer. Let me ask again, which Jesus do you follow? You see, it really matters how we see Jesus. Of course, most of our colleagues at work don't follow Jesus. Their eyes are still blind. They don't realize the significance of who Jesus is. I'm so thrilled that we're going to spend time this weekend not only listening to what Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, but thinking hard together about workplace ministry and the incredible opportunities there are. But how about ourselves? It's great to think about our colleagues, and we're going to do that. But how about ourselves? Yes, most of us here acknowledge Jesus as King. But have we really got it? Is Jesus as Lord, King, the primary category with which we think about Jesus? Sure, he's our Saviour. He's going to deal with our sin problem. We don't need to worry about hell. But is that it? Do we think of him as our King? Have we really grasped that, therefore, he calls us to follow him? To submit our lives and to follow in his footsteps. I'm sure you noticed the healing of the blind man came in two stages. Did you spot that as Ying Peng was reading? Jesus seemed to be on a bad day. He heals the man, but it doesn't seem to work. Do you think he was getting a bit tired? Something went slightly wrong? No. We're being helped to understand something very important here. First time, the man, what does he do? He sees, but it's not totally clear. It's like trees moving around. And then there's a second stage. At last, Peter realizes that Jesus is King. And yet, as we're going to see over the next couple of days, there's still so much more that he doesn't quite get. It's all a little bit hazy. He hasn't seen clearly exactly what it means for Jesus to be the King who suffers. He hasn't fully got clear on Jesus' mission or what it means to respond. Well, how about ourselves? It's easy to look at Peter and go, you're so slow. But then I look at myself and think, I've been a Christian for 20 plus years. I'm so slow at really getting it, that Jesus is King. The reality is our workplaces are full of this culture of power and glory. Is that right? Of fame and popularity and success. It's all about being the best. People are ambitious. People are driven. People are desperately seeking their own advantage, aren't they? Well, in striking contrast, Christians are called to follow a king who came to suffer, a king who came to serve, a king who came to give his life as a ransom for many. No doubt Peter never forgot that conversation with Jesus. My prayer is that IGG Weekend Away for the Workers 2018 will be one we never forget. We might forget the speaker or the games or the exactly where it was, but it will be a weekend where we never forget just how much clearer we got that our lives changed forever as we come to see clearly that Jesus is King and that we're to follow the King who came to suffer. Well, we're going to turn in our groups and discuss those questions on the sheet. But firstly, let me just lead us in a short prayer and then we'll turn to discuss. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this chance this weekend to know him more, to gaze on your glory in the face of Christ. Please, Father, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly, to see him as the King who came to suffer, the King who calls us to follow him. Please help us to see more clearly. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.